Blog Talk Radio.
Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Empowerment Place. This is your host, Prophetess Valerie Burwell. Excited about another opportunity to come and share with you all Kingdom. Amen. Just excited, so very excited this evening to have with me a very special anointed young man, one who loves God, one who serves God, one who seeks to please God in all that he does. My guest tonight is, can I call you Minister Van?
Yes,
Junior?
Ma'am.
Amen.
Minister-elect. That's right.
Minister-elect. Amen.
Yes, ma'am.
Van Ickery Jr. It's just a pleasure for me because I grew up with his daddy and his uncles and his aunts. We knew each other when we was back then. But then to be able to see how God has blessed our seed and how things are manifesting in their lives now, that's just all the more a blessing to me because, you know, I look at Van Jr. like he could be one of mine. I didn't birth him, but because of the history of our families, what he does blesses me as much as I'm sure it blesses his family. So without further ado, I present to some, introduce to others, Minister-elect Van Ickery Jr. And, son, you can flow however the Lord leads you. Amen.
Amen. Well, I first of all want to definitely give honor where it's due to God and my Savior, my Lord and King, to my overseer, my pastor and father and mother, Van Ickery Sr., and co-pastor Rochelle Ickery, and to my spiritual covering, Bishop John and Gray, and First Lady Laverne Gray of at the Restoration Center. And definitely for Prophetess Burwell for the opportunity to be on her show.
Amen.
And be a part of this ministry. It's wonderful.
Amen.
I'm just going to go into it. I'm known for my music, so I guess I'll just go ahead and start with that. I have this mixtape. I have an EP coming out that's called Legendary Visionaries. And I'm a very descriptive person, so I explain everything. It's a blessing and it's a curse sometimes.
Well.
But legendary. I'm sorry?
Yeah, I said, well, yeah, that blessing and curse.
I agree, right? So legendary visionaries. It means that we are basically we're children of the kingdom completely. So therefore, any visions and any thoughts and anything that we do and activate in, because they are from our Father who is the King, they are legendary automatically. So our visions are legendary.
Amen.
So God gave me that. So that's the EP for that. It's going to be a follow-up. I'm debating with my CEO if it's going to be a mixtape next or an album next. Debating, as I said, seeking God, that's going to happen. let me see how I want to do this. I started doing music when I got out of jail. So I'll start. I'm going to give a testimony of just where God has brought me from until right now to where I feel it's necessary to talk about. I was incarcerated in 2008, and I went there. I was incarcerated for a robbery charge, actually. And the way it happened is crazy because it's like literally it was me and my friends or the people that I was with, because God definitely weren't
your friends,
but they were there because they needed to. I feel like whatever happens in life, we're put in situations because that's what we need to be at that time.
Mm-hmm.
So I went through that, and I was with my friends, and we're sitting around, and literally we're just I was 20 years old, and we're sitting there, and we're just like you know, just bored. And instead of, you know, we done smoked high, everything, just sitting there playing some Madden, and we broke. So we're like, you know, we broke. What are we going to do? And instead of thinking, like, let's go fill out some applications or let's go do something productive, like get a job or something like that, and that nature, we was just like, let's just go rob some people.
Mm.
And I was in, and the crazy thing is I was in West Point, Virginia, and it's like if anybody knows West Point, Virginia, no thugs at all reside there.
Right.
I was under the misconception that I was one. I was trying so hard because of the fact that I was a preacher's kid.
Mm-hmm.
So I was trying to escape my calling, and I was trying to escape, you know, the life that was already paved, you know, for me with my parents. So I was, you know, it came to parties, and it came to clubbing, it came to drugs, it came to something like that. It was that, you know, I'm not going to do that, or he's not going to do that because his daddy a preacher, and he ain't going to do that because he this, he ain't going to do that because of that. So I was out on a mission to just prove everybody wrong,
yeah.
Exactly, and just be something that I wasn't. And that's a problem with a lot of our youth today. You know, we're out to just prove things wrong instead of, you know, taking in and sitting in what God has blessed us with, that we don't have to live a life, you know, of being in the streets, to where some of the people that are in the streets now, the youth that are in the streets, don't even desire to be there. They didn't even want to be there, but, you know, that's where they landed because of their roots and their situations.
Mm-hmm.
But we get caught up in the hype of how things look and, you know, how BET and MTV present certain things, and we want it, you know, so therefore it looks cool. And we get the misconception that every girl on the face of the earth, not just some, but every girl wants a bad boy, which isn't true.
Right.
So we figure that, you know, that's the thing to do. So that's what I was doing. And that's how I got in that position in the first place, basically, to make that understandable.
Mm-hmm.
So we're sitting there, and we're just like, okay, we need some money. Let's just go make a robbery. It's like, cool. So, you know, one of the guys I was with, they had a gun, so we said we're going to ride around. Ain't no money around here, so let's go to Williamsburg. So we ride out to Williamsburg, mm-hmm. and before that day, I used to live and stay out in Highland Park with some of my family out there. And when I was in my rebellious stage, because I just
mm-hmm.
wanted to, like I said, I wanted to escape the life of the goody two-shoe. I wanted to escape the life of, you know, walking upright and being a Christian. So I just wanted to put myself in an environment that I didn't need to even be a part of, or was no need of me even being there. So I was in Highland Park, and so I said, hey, you know, that's a hood, you know, let's go rob some drug dealers. Because what's a drug dealer going to say when they get robbed? They're
right,
going to tell the police,
right.
Hey, they took all my drugs. Hey, they took all my drug money. You know, so let's just go. I'm sure we'll find some out there. And we ride out there, and it's crazy because we're riding out there, and it's the streets are blank. It's a Friday night. It was March the 15th, 2008, and it's a Friday night, and nobody's out there. And I'm just like, you know, it's about 9 or 10 o'clock at night, and I'm just like, it don't make sense that nobody's out here. Because
mm-hmm.
I know that when I used to live, I stayed there for a year in total at least. So I know the lifestyle. I know what goes on. I know the areas.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like it should be something going on. Somebody should
mm-hmm.
be lurking. Something should be happening right now.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody should be making a move or making a jug or something. But nothing was going on at all. So we get tired of riding around, and we're just like, all right, fine, we just going to head back. So we get near the, not the tavern, we get near Richmond Road, basically.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And we see these two men walking. So we see it as, we look at it as an easy lick, easy robbery. They look like, you know, they wouldn't put up much of a fight. And we were cowards. Robbers are cowards,
right.
Anyway, no matter what you're robbing or what you're doing. So we were cowards. So, of course, our mindset is to rob somebody weaker, and that will put up less of a fight and do less damage and be easier to take from. So we hop out. One of them, there's four of us total. One of them sticks up one guy. The other guy takes off running. So the three of us chase after him. And he's fast. I mean, he hit the corner, and I didn't see him anymore. And what is it? So we start walking back to the guy with the gun, you know, the hook
mm-hmm.
that held up the first guy. And he's like, let's go, let's roll. We got it. You know, he got it. I'm good. I got the wallet. So we're like, all right, cool. Truck comes around. We hop in the truck. We're riding. And he's ravaging through the wallet and looking through the wallet. And there's only credit cards
mm-hmm.
in the wallet. So the feeling and the thoughts that was going through our minds was pretty obvious, I would
right.
say. So we're riding, and then it's funny. My father calls me right after that happened, and he's like, "You need to come home." And I'm like, "We're on our way back now, you know. It's cool, you know." And it's crazy because at the time I was living in West Point, you know, but I wasn't living with my parents. I was living with my aunt,
mm-hmm.
you know. But he still was like, "You just need to get back to West Point and just get like at Teeny
mm-hmm.
House and just get in there and stay in there." So I'm like, I'm coming home, and that's what I'm going to do anyway. You know, it's cool. And that was just God all in himself.
Yeah.
So we're on our way home because he knew nothing about it. He didn't. Of course, I didn't call my father before I left and say, hey, I'm going to go make this robbery
right,
real quick.
Right.
Let me know what's up, or, you know. So it was definitely just God just trying to grant some favor there. But we're coming back, and we're on our way back home, and then we hit the we're at the light. We're getting ready to hop on the highway, and a police car pulls up right beside us, and it's a it was like I said, it's four of us total, but there was the driver was a young lady, and it was her boyfriend, and he's sitting in the passenger side, and he's so shaken to where when the police car pulls up, he thinks that to give a head nod or to give a little wave is the cool thing to do, because then the police officers won't think anything is up.
Right.
But if a police officer sees a car full of four African-American males mm-hmm. and a young white girl mm-hmm. In the driver's seat, he's
going to automatically
think that something is up,
yeah.
no matter what head nod you do, or peace sign you throw up, or smile you give. So we're all, you know, in the back seat, three of us going crazy, like, what are you doing? Like, why would you even make eye contact with this man, you know? And so we pull off and we make our turn, and we're heading on the highway now, and then he follows us. So we're, like, you know, trying to put stuff up and hide stuff here and stash this there and
mm-hmm.
this and that,
mm-hmm.
and, you know, without as much movement as possible
right.
before, you know, anything goes on, and we're, like, you know, stay the speed limit, then the lights come on. You know, and then he pulls us over, and then he walks up, and he actually lied and was like pulled the one of them out, because he already was getting over his radio, you know,
mm-hmm.
be looking out for us
mm-hmm.
before black men,
mm-hmm.
you know, in that truck that we were in. So it was already said and done. But he called one of the guys out and said that he had a warrant for his arrest, so he had a reason to stop us. And he had a reason to have him to get out the car and to get
right.
him arrested and have him without just coming up and, you know, because they was told that, you know, we were armed. So they were just taking a smart route.
Right.
You know, instead of, you know, something happened and they just, you know, so, yeah, that's just basically just good work with the James City Department.
Mm-hmm.
And he gets him out. And so it's just three of us left. And then he looks around and another car pulls up. So he's just... he comes back up and he has his flashlight and he looks around and then he sees the pistol underneath of the seat, and automatically, boom, it's protocol. You
yeah.
know, he pulls his gun out. Everybody hands up on the ceiling,
mm-hmm.
on the roof, and we're inside the, you know, truck, and we got our hands up. But then he starts pulling us out one by one, and it's crazy because everyone always asks this question, like, what was going through my mind at that time, and this is how much like devil and just like. Darkness was just in me.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't feel anything. Like, there was no fear. There wasn't any worry. There wasn't any thought. It wasn't anything.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the crazy part. You know, when I'm getting cuffed.
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, because, like I said, I would get in trouble all the time. I would get cuffed every now and then, you know, when I was doing that,
mm-hmm.
when I was in my rebellious phase. So I just saw it to where I'm going to get out. It's not going to be as big, so why worry? It's cool.
Yeah.
So I get in the squad car, and I'm sitting there for a minute. I'm in my cuffs, and I'm relaxed. And then one of the detectives comes up to me, and he's like, he read me my Miranda rights, and then he said, you understand that you have four charges against you. And I'm like, okay. All right, what are they? And he says, you got attempted robbery. Robbery, conspiracy, and the use of a firearm. So I'm like, okay, I mean, I still don't believe it's real
mm-hmm.
yet, you know, okay. So push come to shove, I go through questioning, and I'm just like, I'm just, you know, I just want to be so G about it, you
mm-hmm.
know, and just like, I'm not going to say nothing. I don't know nothing. I don't you need to even talk to me. I don't want to cooperate. You know, just that, just being the way that I was,
yeah.
just.
Yeah.
Smart mouth and not caring and, you know, whatever. Do whatever you got to do because I don't believe it's real
mm-hmm.
anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So you're not putting no fear in my heart. So go through all of that and I go through everything. And now I'm in my jumpsuit and I'm in my socks and my flip-flops and the cell door closes and I'm in holding.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm telling you, when that door closed, I felt like, it just got real. That's what I felt. It was like this just got real. I said, maybe this is. I said, but you know what? I'm going to go to sleep and I'm going to wake up and it's probably just a dream. I'm just tripping because before this even happened, it's amazing. Because before this even happened, I would say about a week or so before I got arrested, I got a dream. I had a dream that I was getting arrested.
Wow.
And then the week before that, I had a dream that I was already incarcerated in jail, living the life, you know, being locked up in the penitentiary, in the system. And I shared them with my cousin, actually, because I was working with my cousin doing landscaping. And I shared the dream with him, and he was like, automatically, man, take that as a sign, man, get yourself together.
Mm-hmm.
And it's crazy because I thought I was taking heed, but then when it all happened, I didn't even put it together until the doors closed. And I was like, wow, I said, God even showed me this. And it's amazing when you're activating in sin and you're activating against God, he still will let you know that you think that you don't know me. Mm. You think that I still don't talk to you. You acting like you don't still hear my voice, but he doesn't just leave you. You know what I'm saying? But he even put in his word, he won't leave or forsaken us. So he's like, you can fight and you can run, but you're still going to hear my voice when that's all you know. See, I was raised and I was a year old. I was in the church. So, I mean, it's a lot of running I got to do. God has to literally just give up on me for me not to hear his voice.
Mm-hmm.
So, locked up and everything. And then skipping ahead, meet my lawyer, everything like that. And he lets me know, okay, yeah, it's definitely real. You got these charges. He said, but on the good side, you don't have a record. You don't have a juvenile record. You don't have anything on your record at all, period. So that's kind of good. So we're going to see what we can, you know, we're going to see what happens.
Mm-hmm.
So literally, I was playing a waiting game, literally. I spent a year time, as far as jail goes, which is 10 months incarcerated, waiting for my actual trial date.
Wow.
Yeah, just letting everything go through. So I get there. When I leave the meeting with my lawyer, I go into my cell, and I'm just like, you know what? It's like, Lord, I see that you just don't want to let me go. I see that this is what it is. You know what? If you get me out of this, I say the prayer that everybody says, you know, that when they're in the situation, God, if you get me out of this,
mm-hmm,
I will
mm-hmm.
never, ever, ever. And you make it sound as beautiful, and you make it sound as sweet, and you make it sound as wonderful as it can possibly sound, speaking in tongues and using words you didn't know you could say and speak in, and it's just beautiful, you know. And I was just like, really, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'm gonna do the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
I won't put myself in a situation to be here again. And if I do, you can just keep me here. I promise I won't be on nothing to be breaking no laws or doing nothing like this ever again. I'm going to live for you. I got it. I get the picture.
Right.
I wanted to do what I wanted to do, but you don't want that. So I'll just, fine, have your way. But I'm open, so get me out of this so that I can work for you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I'm sitting there, and, you know, like I'm saying, the days are turning into weeks, and the weeks are turning into months. And I'm just praying, seeing my family and everything like that, and, you know, just, you know, everybody was praying for me and keeping me lifted up. And all of a sudden, the day before, now a couple of days before I go to court, my lawyer's like, all right, we got something. And I'm like, all right, cool, because we've been working on this for about 10 months. So he's like, due to some lack of evidence, if you can just say you're guilty, and take the guilty plea, this is what you can get and receive.
Wow.
So we're taking the guilty plea. He said you can get the robbery charge can be dropped due to lack of evidence because you did not actually rob.
Mm-hmm.
You were just a part of it.
Mm-hmm.
They said the conspiracy will be dropped because there's no proof that we planned it.
Mm-hmm.
And I understand that because it was completely ignorant. So they
right.
was giving us the benefit of the doubt. Hopefully I didn't plan nothing stupid like this. And then the use of a firearm was dropped because simply I did not have the firearm,
right.
touch the firearm, or use the firearm.
Mm-hmm.
And then the court system is very, very specific. It's very, very to the book. It's got to be what it is. It
right,
can't be
right.
sort of, kind of. It has to be what it is.
Mm-hmm.
So all I was left with was literally attempting to rob, which carried a time of 0 to 10 years. So being that I had no record, And that people, and the thing is, when you get in jail, everybody's talking about their, you know, their situation, and they're trying to tell you what it's going to be and what's going to happen when you go to court, because, you know, it's your first time in, and they're going to brainwash you and tell you all of this stuff and have you nervous and have you worried and have you this, and then they're going to tell you a whole bunch of stuff that have you excited, and they're like, oh, I'm going to get out of here. It's just completely just an unneeded process.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm sitting in there, and I'm hearing all that kind of stuff like that. So no matter what they say, yeah, having a record and being clean, it goes a long, 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 long
right,
way inside that courtroom. So bless God, all the charges were dropped except attempted robbery, because that's all that they could put on me, because,
right.
as I said, I attempted to rob. So that's all that they could literally charge me with. So I took the plea. And because it was 0 to 10 years and I had no record, they gave me 0 and just time served.
Amen.
So, you know, God had mercy and grace on my life. And, you know, I took that and I got out, and I automatically, he was molding me in there, you know, and I was really getting this thing with music going. So I get out and I meet with this guy, my parents, real good friend, Doc Timberlake. And I start working with him and with music and everything like that. And we're doing good. I make my first song ever, Christian song ever, Kingdom Kid. You know, that's a super throwback. Good Lord. And, you know, that's good. That's going good. I recorded that with him, and I made a song called Testimony of My Life, which was talking about, you know, jail and everything like that. That was a blessing. And those are what catapulted, you know, basically me into the music and into my, you know, the career that God is, you know, ever creating right now at this time. So then I started getting the, you know, ear of other people, you know, catching wind of other people, and they start listening, you know, and hearing it, and I catch their attention, and they want to work with me. And this guy named Corey Goss, P-Dot, and he's really busy. He has a blessed ministry and anointing. He just literally works with the greatest gospel people that you can just name. If there's anything going on in Richmond, Virginia, I'm talking the Transformation Expo. I'm
mm-hmm.
talking
mm-hmm.
What's that thing coming up right now? That Stone Soul,
okay.
Anything that's got to do with gospel, this man is—he's a part of it. He's on it. Oh, he's got some artist that's going to do it. He just has that golden touch when it comes to just connecting with the people of God. He has a
Amen.
Great name in the ministry. So I linked up with him, not even knowing how great he was, and I did my first big show, and that was with 2103, J Moss's group,
mm-hmm.
Jam.
Mm-hmm.
And that was great. That was up there in Petersburg, Virginia. And we had a great time there. I was exposed to, you know, what it's like with the gospel world. You know, they had the green room. I was signing autographs, and everything's going great and good. And then later on, I get linked up with some people that's in my on my mother's side of the family that it was linked with the gospel on the waterfront in at the National Harbor in Maryland.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And the guest that year was Smokey Norfolk and Richard Smallwood. And I was blessed to be on that. And
yeah.
that was a great, amazing experience as well. And, I mean, everything is, you know, it's going great, you know. And I'm starting to record. And then I released my album, Divine Omnipotent Power Evolved, DOPE.
Mm-hmm.
The acronym, DOPE, but the acronym is Divine Omnipotent Power Evolved.
Right.
And I do that, and that's good released. And then I release my single, Love Again, featuring Lauren Morris.
Yeah.
And that does pretty good. That gets on the Gospel Music Channel for all my DirecTV viewers. And that hit there. That I didn't even know that it was on there until I caught wind of it. My aunt said that my aunt Linda Mason, shout out, how you doing, said that someone called her and said, I know it's not Van Senior, but it's got to be his son then, because it's Van Acree, but I know it's not Senior, so it's got to be him. Is that your nephew? Is that him? He's on TV. You know, she's like, what? You know, so she checks it out, and then, you know, I went over to my Aunt Betty's house, you know. That's where we always eat every Sunday afternoon, you know. And we go over there, and then she lets me know he was on TV, boy.
Amen.
And then I happened to catch myself, you know, one night, you know, on GMC. And that was a blessing, you know, to see my it was surreal, you know.
Yeah.
And it was a blessing. And just people just pouring in and calling me and letting me know that it was completely just God just motivated, just acting.
Amen.
And it's like, but with all of that, though, I went through the period where all of these series of things happened, but then it started to slow down. So I'm thinking to myself, you know, it's months going by, no shows, my name's starting to die down some, you know, I'm not recording. I'm not, you know, doing nothing. I'm like, you know, when people are coming to me and they're like, man, your music is phenomenal. Like, your music is a blessing. It's great. Like, what are you still doing here? Like, and those words, even though they meant no harm with what they were saying, literally, to me, it sounded like, yeah, like, what is taking so long?
Mm-hmm.
Like, why do these people keep coming to me and asking me, why am I still here? Why am I not get famous? And it's people, you know, I mean, gospel DJs. It's this one DJ named DJ I Rock Jesus, and I'm still working with him to this day. I mean, he just, he works with everybody. I mean, he's done a mixtape with every, I mean, Lecrae, Andy Mineo, every gospel rapper that you can think of, he's done mixtapes for them. And, I mean, he discovered me with Love Again, and he was just like, you know, where have you been? And, I mean, instead of me seeing it as, you know, a blessing and, you know, seeing it as being discovered, I kept seeing it, you know, as, you know, a discouraging thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I let it get into my spirit and into my head and be like, you know, what am I doing? I mean, it must be that this is just a hobby.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe this isn't what I'm supposed to be doing. Maybe it's just something for fun. And what God was showing me right then and there was a lesson that you need to activate in your calling, because then your gift will make room. But I was just activating completely in just my gift, my talent, what I was good at, and using that and ignoring, you know, when I needed to prepare sermons on Sunday, I was turning that down. When I needed to be preaching and working on that, I was turning that down and being like, I need to just focus on my music. And that's why I feel that the devil was able to step in and corrupt me the way he did, simply because I was only worried about the small part.
Man.
Because, see, in your calling, the true anointing comes, and then your gift will open up.
Amen.
When you're obedient to what you are first called to do.
Amen.
And since I was only activating in partial of my gift, you know, it was to where God is like, he's going to get your attention no matter what. He's got to break you down. If he's got to shift some things and he's got to take some things away, you know. So automatically my mind is like, you know what, I'm going to stop music. You know, I'm just going to stop. This ain't it's not for me, you know. I'm still living with my parents, you know. People asking me, you know, and it makes sense. Like, I'm this good, but nothing's happening. I must not be that good. So I'm like, I'm going to move. I'm going to start over, and I'm going to just live a regular life. So I run and flee to Ohio in search of just starting a new life. So I go out there, I get a job, I'm working, everything's going good. Got a house, paying my bills, paying my rent, got a car, everything's good. I mean, living good. And at this time, all I wanted to literally do was just be a regular man. I just wanted to have a regular life, and I was fine with that. And the crazy thing about it is I never, ever, ever, ever desired a regular life in my life, period.
Right.
Since I was young, I always felt like my name was going to be in light, so that I was never going to just be regular. You know, and every kid and child and teenager and, you know, young person thinks like that,
right.
I believe, for the most part, you know. And I was just like, you know, reality hit me. In my mind, I'm like, you know, it's not going to pan out like that. So I'm just going to just make a living. I'm fine with making a living. And, you know, that wasn't what God wanted for my life. So I get this job, this really great job, and it's at InfoCision. And I'm so good that they bypassed me on my interview. You know, not bypassed me, but they bypassed the process of looking through my criminal record. And they're like, you know, this guy's mouthpiece is just so good. He talks so well. I mean, my vocabulary was great. My grammar was great. They ran some tests for me to, you know, do the practice and to make sure that I was good, you know, and everything. And I flew through it.
Amen.
So, I mean, basically, 90s, why don't you wrap it up?
Yeah, because we're down to about a minute, but this was good. Give them the end. Give them the glorious end.
Well, basically what happens is, long story short, is I get the job taken away. I get the job taken away from me because of the fact that I was simply in a place where I did not need to be and where God did not want me to be.
Mm-hmm.
So because I was satisfied with the life I was living, and to me I was living a good life and a comfortable life and making a good living, it wasn't what God intended and what God wanted me to be in.
Yeah.
It wasn't the right life. So therefore he took what I thought was fine and cool and dandy away because he wanted me to see what he has for me, and that is to walk in my calling, and that is to keep doing what I'm doing right now, and that's to preach the gospel. and activated my gift, minister through this music,
Amen.
To save these souls.
Hey,
Amen.
Hallelujah. This has been phenomenal. Our time is short. Thank you so much, Minister Acree. I'm going to get you back soon. Listen,
That's
I know
fine.
This has been
Absolutely.
A blessing to you. Share this with others. Please be empowered and take the responsibility to empower someone else. Join us again next week on The Empowerment Place. God bless you all.